Over the past 3 weeks, we've been thinking about the character of God the Father. And I felt personally challenged to bring this to us as a church, because I think God is wanting to challenge us about how we see him. It's easy to see God through the eyes of just the theology. God as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that position of Father as the first person of the Trinity. So the Father who's above, the Son who came down, the Holy Spirit, the source of power. It's easy to restrict God to be God the Father only in the sense of a distant deity. And for many Christians, that is something that limits how they see him, how they receive from him, how they interact and even speak to him. Because somehow they see that God can only be approached when they go into a most holy of places, like a cathedral or a holy place. You know, somehow his majesty being illustrated through stained glass windows, through impressive pillars. And in fact, all those things can help us to grasp the majesty and holiness of God. But scripture tells us, invites us to see God as Father who is intimate, as Abba Father, which is how Jesus referred to him. And getting that balance is so important to the way we live our Christian lives, so that we don't just have a distant deity, but an intimately approachable Father. And to see how then he sees us, so that we don't condemn ourselves as being somehow unworthy. And that's the reason why for the last 3 weeks we've been looking at how the character of God the Father is portrayed through the remarkable story of the prodigal son. And we've seen in that story, by breaking it up into little bits, into sections, that the different sections invite us to see the character of the Father shown in different ways. So we had in the first section that the fact that God has a love which is generous. His generosity was such, he gives us what we want. He's actually giving us the space to make our own mistakes. We have a Father whose love is unwavering, no matter what we do. Just loves us in an unchanging, unconditional manner. So that was the first part that we got from this story. The son eventually comes back to his senses. The prodigal returns, but all the time the father had been looking for him, waiting for him, as he waits for us to return to him. And when he sees him in the distance, he runs to him, embraces him. He just welcomes him back. His longing is that his son is back in his household. Of course, in the final section of the prodigal son's story, we meet the older brother, and sometimes we might find ourselves behaving a little bit like he did. He couldn't understand how could his father continue to love the younger brother, even though he'd messed up so badly. And maybe we can be a little bit like that. We're all so keen to judge other people when they get things wrong. And maybe if we truly understood what it is for the Father to love his children and accept them, no matter what they've done, maybe we wouldn't judge others in the same way too. But part of that was then recognizing that God's love for me doesn't change because of his love for someone else. He doesn't have a limit to his resources. He pours himself out fully, totally, with blessing upon blessing to all of his children. No matter how badly they mess up, no matter how faithfully they serve, he treats us all with the same unconditional love. And I could have left it there, but I was just prompted because last night, Lorinda was reading through this book. You'll remember this. A few of you have spoken about it Angie has spoken about it, I think Adam has as well. The greatest story ever told, written by Bear Grylls. It is written as though through the eyes of some of the people closest to Jesus and the perspective they might have had. So he's trying to imagine what it would have been like for a first hand experience of the incidents in Jesus' life, and then recall those incidents through the eyes of Mary and Peter and the person I'm going to mention just for a moment, Thomas, the same Thomas who really doubted who Jesus was at times. Again, a little bit like us. So it's a book that is not just kind of one continuous story, it's a whole series of incidents. There are 97 kind of mini chapters in this book. And in number 41, the remarkable thing is that he's looking at the incident of Jesus telling the parable of the prodigal son, which is why it struck Lorinda so much the day after we had been looking at this ourselves. And this is Thomas's observation. And the name that he uses for Jesus, by the way, is Yeshua, the local name, the word that people would have used to describe what we say is Jesus in English. This is what he says. When Yeshua finished the story, everyone was quiet, me especially. The part that struck me most was the father running out to meet his son, the father that would give everything he owned to have his son come home, the son that had hurt him so much. Yeshua had told us that the father did not walk, he ran, and then embraced and kissed his son. I remember thinking that was the part of the story that Yeshua really wanted us to understand. That the story was really about the father's love more than the son's failings, and that God will do anything to have his children home. So I read this to you, just fascinated. When I say God often speaks to us consistently in different ways and all the pieces come together to make one story, well, I'm not the one that introduced this book to us. Several of you did, but isn't it interesting that in the same individual stories, different ones of us can hear the same God speaking the same message. The Father runs to welcome his children. So I may not be with you today, but I wanted to just share another little aspect of this Father heart's love to us and how he sees us as his children. Scripture refers to believers as children of God, but more than that, as adopted children of God. Ephesians 1:5 says he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It was his intention, that's his will, and his pleasure to adopt us. John 1:12-13 says this, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of blood, nor of the desire of will of man, but born of God. That metaphor of adoption given in the Bible is to help us understand the magnitude of what God did in drawing us into his family. To be legally adopted is to make someone a legal son or daughter. And the Bible says that Jesus came. He actually came that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's Galatians 4, verse 5. When Paul's writing to the Galatians or the Ephesians, he's writing to people living in a Roman world. They would have understood what this metaphor meant. In the Roman world, adoption was a significant and a common practice. Today, we think about passing on things through writing a will. And you might write a will and leave things to a son or a daughter. But in those days, it was very different. In the Roman world, with very few exceptions, a man would pass on his wealth to a son. If a man had no sons, or he felt that somehow his sons weren't worth it, he would find someone else to pass that wealth on through and would adopt them to make that happen legally. Now, these adoptions would not be infant adoptions as they would be in the world as we understand it. Usually it would be older boys or adults who would be chosen to be adopted. In some cases, it might even be possible that the person being adopted would be older than the individual doing the adopting. But two things would follow on from this adoption. First, all the debts of the person being adopted would be cancelled, and second, they would gain a new name legally. So he now becomes the legal son of his adopted father and gains all the benefits. Interestingly, a father could disown some kind of dishonorable son, but an adoption was irreversible. Do you remember the famous film Ben-Hur, starring Charlton Heston? It's the film in which there's a really vivid portrayal of Roman adoption and what it means. Charlton Heston had been a slave and he'd been consigned to work on the galley ships, rowing. But then in a major battle scene, the ship sinks and the Roman commander is about to lose his life and Ben-Hur rescues him. The Roman commander is Arius. Arius's son had been killed, so he chooses to adopt Judah. Those two things that I just mentioned that are part of a Roman adoption applied then to Judah. Firstly, all of his debts were cancelled. He was no longer a slave. Sounds familiar? Doesn't that sum up exactly what has happened to us? But second, he gains a new name. He's now known as young Arius. And in the famous adoption scene, Arius takes off the signet ring, which was a picture of that inheritance being passed on, and he gives it to his son. And the son takes it upon himself and describes himself as having received a new life, a new home, and a new father. I want to show you a video. This video was put together by Krish Kandaya. It was part of the Thy Kingdom Come prayer focus, helping us to grasp this very thing, this understanding of the love of the Father. It's incredibly powerful and will give us something to take on and then think about. And maybe in your conversation after the service, you might want to think a little bit more about some of the things that come up in this little video.
I stood nervously in the courtroom, a beautiful 2-year-old girl fidgeting in my arms. She munched raisins and played with the ribbons on her dress as I waited impatiently for the verdict. Her curly blonde hair blatantly betrayed the fact that she did not share my DNA. But that did not matter to the judge, as he decreed from that day onward, she would share everything that my family stood for. The judge stamped the paperwork, adopted.
That was the day I became her father, forever.
That was the day she took on my name, forever.
We were ushering in a new phase of our family, together.
When I read or say the Lord's Prayer, I notice the same connections. We pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We say, Your kingdom come. I believe that as we understand our adoption into God's family, we unlock something of the mystery and the majesty of this prayer. 7 years after I adopted my daughter, I found myself once again waiting a verdict. Another child needed to be welcomed permanently into my family. This time it was a 4-year-old boy who had had the most difficult of starts in life. As a result, he often used to hide in the furthest corners of the house. He avoided other people at all costs. He hardly spoke. One afternoon, he suddenly appeared in the kitchen, silently holding up to me a toy car with a broken wheel. I fixed it for him and off he went to hide again. A couple of minutes later, he returned, offering me the vehicle broken again. I fixed it again. And again. After 10 or 12 occasions, a guest in my house got a little exasperated and suggested that I should throw the car away.
With a tear in my eye, I explained that this broken car might just be the best thing that he owned.
It was bringing us together. It was forging communication between adopter and adoptee. It was enabling him to begin to trust me as a father desperate for him to know love and care. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," when we pray for our family, friends and neighbours to come to know Jesus Christ, we're offering up our broken world for God to fix. And as we pray, we're learning to trust the Father who has adopted us. We're ushering in a new family future together.
We're embarking on an adoption adventure that will change the world.
It's a powerful little video, isn't it? A 4-year-old boy with a traumatized past and as a consequence is struggling to trust the father who's just adopted him. Isn't that exactly how we are with God, who has adopted us, who everything that we have learned about in the last few weeks about the unparalleled love of God means in everything, he is trustworthy, but we still struggle to trust him. But then there's the broken car. And in the story, the little boy keeps coming to the father who keeps fixing the broken car. The broken car is the means by which the father is happy to teach the child that he can trust his father. What's our broken car? What is that thing that we are all consumed with? Like a child, we can't get our focus on anything else. We make it the be-all and end-all, and it could be our health, it could be our perception of where the future's going, it could be our family, it could be something else that for us is everything, and we panic and we get anxious about it. In those things, God wants to teach us to trust him. The father didn't break the car, but he allows that broken car to be a tool through which he teaches us. In precisely the same way, those things which are broken in our lives that we bring to God, those things that are most anxious for us, are not things that God has broken. No, that's the fallen nature of this world. That's the human nature that we all share, that actually in each of us contributes to the overall brokenness of our world. We are all part of what creates that brokenness. But God uses that to teach us to trust him. So as we come to the end of this series, looking at just how trustworthy God is, and then as we see ourselves invited, first as the prodigal son, but now as the adopted child, to see our place in this, I wonder whether we can learn to let God be the father and see God as the father who is utterly trustworthy and wants to pour out blessings in us. In Romans 8:28, we read this very familiar verse, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, even the broken things. He didn't break them, but in all of those things, he uses them for our good. And part of that is teaching us that he is a father beyond comparison, who is trustworthy, who is faithful, whose love will never change. Whatever we do, whatever we get wrong, however much we get right, his love will never change. But he uses those things and wants us to learn to trust him all the more. So I want to leave us at the end of this time when we've been trying to reimagine and rediscover just how deep is the love of the Father, to see that even in the issues around us, whatever crises we face, God will use those things to invite him to be the Father who's adopted us, because he wants to give us the very best. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the good, good Father. Thank you that we can trust you with everything. Thank you that you alone know how all these things work together. Father, we trust you with the people that break our hearts because of what they're going through. We trust you with the things that are happening that we can't explain, that hurt us, that make us angry. We confess sometimes we struggle to trust you in those things because we try to make you like a human, Father. Lord, we ask you in this series, by your Spirit, speak to that inner part of us that is the child and help us to say, Abba, Father. To say, Daddy, help us and teach us to trust you with all things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.